Indeed, Lord, we need you every hour. Forgive us even for this past week, even this morning, for the hours that we let by and did not acknowledge our need for you. Lord, as we come to a time of looking at your word, we need you to help us to understand what your word has to say for us today. We need you to breathe anew into our souls and into our minds, that we would allow ourselves to submit to you, to humble ourselves before a sovereign God, and to do whatever your word commands, to be comforted by your words alone, and to be encouraged by your words. And so as we declare our great need for you, would you meet our need, teaching us and transforming us more into the image of Christ? We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And while you're standing, if you'll take your Bibles, if you're able to remain standing, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will look at the last few verses of this epistle of Paul. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 21 through the end of the book. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Please be seated. Well, we have finally made it to the end of Ephesians. As we have been journeying at a quick count over the past, or for over 60 weeks, 60 sermons in the book of Ephesians. And now we are to the end. And as we have journeyed through the book of Ephesians, we see the author Paul perhaps in a number of lights, a number of ways. We see Paul as the grand theologian, as he spends those first three chapters unfolding all that God has done for His glory. Remember those that trifold praise, you know, for the praise and glory of His grace, of His name, for God's glory, what God has done, and that we are recipients of the spiritual blessings in Christ. And we just look at Paul and we're mesmerized by this grand theologian, this man who knows God and seeks to reveal God to those to whom he is writing. Or perhaps we look at Paul in the light, as we turn to the second three chapters, as the stern apostle of church order, a man with high standards for God's church. Or perhaps we look at the apostle Paul and we are mindful of him as a prayer warrior. The number of times he says in this letter, I pray for you. And then he tells them what he's praying for them. Or perhaps we see him as the prophet of holiness in this letter. But the letter ends with a fairly different snapshot of Paul. And that snapshot is one of tender encourager with this church that he loves so dearly. And so this morning, I want to try to key to the scriptures. And there's a sense of encouragement in the tone of Paul as he's writing this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want to talk about encouragement given and experienced. It's the hope of Paul that those who receive this letter, as Tychicus brings it to them, that they be encouraged in their walk and encouraged in their relationship with Paul. And so that's sort of the focus for this morning. Some words of encouragement as Paul ends this letter and gives to them the final benediction. And so let's begin with the first observation from this text, as you're following along on your message notes, is that believers in Christ can give encouragement. believers in Christ can give encouragement to others by being intentional and sacrificial. Encouragement rarely happens accidentally. Believers in Christ can give encouragement to others by being intentional and sacrificial. As I said, Paul has this great relationship with the church in Ephesus. We see in the book of Acts when he is leaving the Ephesian elders and they're just weeping and wailing. They don't want Paul to go, but he must. Great heart affection for this apostle. And he is writing this letter from jail in Rome during his 2-year imprisonment. And certainly he knows their heart for him. He knows his heart for them. And he's writing them this whole letter is a letter of encouragement. And he says, I know you're worried about me, and so let me give you some words of encouragement. Let me tell you how I'm doing through my brother Tychicus. And yet what is interesting to me is that when Tychicus arrives in Ephesus and he gives the letter that is written by Paul to the church, how much of the letter is about Paul? Not very much. Almost as if Paul is saying at the very end, I'm okay, don't worry about me in jail. Remember this other stuff. Remember God and all that He is doing in your lives. Remember your relationship with one another and how to bring glory and glory and honor to God. You want to please me, then live according to this. And by the way, know that I'm praying for you that the eyes of your soul will be enlightened, that you may know all that God has done for you. I pray for you that you would be one. I pray for you that you would know the height and depth and breadth and width of God's love for you. Be encouraged. I'm okay. Our hearts are focused on the Lord. We're strengthened in Him and we're praying for you. Paul has it in his heart that to encourage these loved ones that he has, that he knows that he is going to that are worried about him. Paul had it as his intention to close his letter with these words of encouragement. But Paul is not the only one in this letter who is an example of encouragement. There's a second character of encouragement in this letter, and he's named for us, Tychicus, who we might just sort of glance over real quick because the focus is on God and Paul in this letter. But Paul makes a sort of a pit stop on Tychicus, doesn't he? He says that you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now, when you read over Paul's letters, he mentions lots of people, but he doesn't necessarily camp on them like he does here with Tychicus. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Tychicus had traveled with Paul for about 4 years at this point. He's born in the province of Asia, and he's traveled with Paul. And we find that Tychicus sort of serves as an encouragement to Paul by being Paul's legs. Many times when we're reading in the letters of Paul, Tychicus is bringing a letter. He's Paul's messenger to the different congregations. He's obviously bringing this letter to the believers in Ephesus. He brought the letter to Titus, who is serving in Crete. Tychicus also again brings the letter to the believers, the letter of the Colossians. And so Tychicus is just willing to be a faithful minister to Paul. Whatever Paul needs, I will be the messenger of encouragement for you. But what an encouragement Tychicus must have been to Paul. Here's a man that he could count on. And not just once, but twice, and to travel from Rome to Ephesus. A great journey. And Tychicus is just willing to do it because he loves the Lord, and he loves Paul, and he loves God's people. And so he's willing to sacrifice the time of journey and a time of taking care of his own needs. You know, when Paul's in prison and Tychicus has been with him this whole time, you know, Tychicus is not back home making a living for himself. He's a journeyman just pilgrimaging through the land. And he's willing to be used by the Lord through Paul and for Paul so that the believers may be encouraged, willing to sacrifice his time, willing to sacrifice energy in traveling, willing to sacrifice perhaps his own personal desires for what he wants to do in life. He just lays them all down so that he can encourage the saints. And so as we're looking at this issue of, or these two examples of those who are giving encouragement, I want us to be challenged this morning. Are we mindful to give encouragement to others? You know, if Paul did not have it on his mind to be an agent of encouragement, these verses wouldn't have been found in this letter. But he was willing to be an agent of encouragement in the lives of those whom he loved and who loved him. And so the question just strikes us in the face, do we live in such a way that we want to be an encouragement to others? Now, here's a man who, by all rights, ought to be the one seeking encouragement. He's in jail. He's in chains. He's facing death. The door ought to be knocked down for people coming to Paul and saying, now, Paul, hang in there. Paul, look to Christ. Paul, be encouraged. Paul, be faithful. But Paul is the one, the very one who ought to be the recipient of encouragement because of his situation and condition. He instead is the one giving encouragement. And so the question that does face us, you know, in our posh, comfortable lives, are we seeking to be agents of encouragement in others' lives? Or are we just waiting around to be encouraged by others? The example of Paul and Tychicus are those who are mindful and intentional, willing to sacrifice so that somebody else may be encouraged in this life. This is nothing new in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. Encourage, it's the same Greek word. Encourage one another with these words. And Paul is particularly addressing the death of saints going on before the rest of the living saints. And they were being troubled. And Paul gave them the words of encouragement about the resurrection of the life and that we will not precede those who have died. And he says, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, the author of that book, encourage one another day after day. That puts a time frame on it, doesn't it? Don't be satisfied with just doing your good encouragement deed once for the week and being done. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, here's a motive. My encouragement may not only be an issue of comforting my soul and causing me to remember to hope in God, for yet I will still praise Him. But it may be that your contact in my life, encouraging me in the way of Christ, will help me to resist sin. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another how? By not forsaking the assembling, meaning physical presence is an encouragement to one another. I hope it's good to you to look around and see other believers in Christ. It ought to be a balm to our soul and encouragement. And that we are to do this all the more as we see the day drawing near, the day of Christ coming near. And so this is a call for us as we look at the example of Paul and of Tychicus, as we look at the teaching of the New Testament. The teaching of the New Testament is we are not to live in isolation waiting for everybody else to pay attention to us. We are to live in community with one another, which means that I have to occasionally make the effort to intentionally pick up the phone and call somebody and say, just want to let you know I'm thinking of you and praying for you. How can I be praying for you? Why don't you and the family come over to the house and just hang out for a while? Or maybe to a family with young children, hey, you and your wife, you do a great job raising your children. You need a night out. Let us take your children for an evening and the two of you go out. Seeking ways to encourage others, not pity mouthing if you're not being encouraged by others. Has there been somebody this week that just seems to be cropping up into your mind? No reason. They don't owe you anything. You don't owe them anything except the debt of love, perhaps, as the Scripture says. But there's been this name and face that just keeps cropping up. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is prompting you? You know that He does that. Don't resist Him. That second or third time, if not the first, that He brings an individual to your mind. Call them. Go by the house. Is everything okay? I've just been thinking of you. How can I be praying for you? How can I be praising the Lord with you? Just the fact that you would call even to praise with them would be an encouragement. But the idea is that we must not just sit around, but actively look to be an encouragement to others. Now, it doesn't mean that, let me back away from that. And so just to intentionally call somebody this week, or somebody's, as each new day is a today for which we are to be encouraging one another. And for some of us, that's harder than the rest of us, because we like to live in isolation. That's our safety zone. But Christ in us is able to help us to encourage those around us. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything other than, I'm praying for you. Those of you who have received those kind of phone calls, has it not just lifted you, at least for those 5-10 minutes, lifted you to know somebody else on this earth is thinking of me and praying for me? They don't have to be fancy with what they were praying. I just want to let you know you're on my mind and want to pray for you. How can I do that? Husbands and wives, maybe just start there. Are you encouraging one another? Parents, are you encouraging your children? Children, are you encouraging mom and dad? Just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I think you're doing a great job. I saw this in your life. I saw Christ in your life in this way. And just wanted you to know somebody noticed that. Tychicus was willing to sacrifice so much to be the beloved brother and faithful minister of encouragement in the Lord. We have to ask ourselves the question, what am I willing to sacrifice to be an encourager in somebody else's life? It might mean that I need to sacrifice pride. Well, as bad as my life is going, and that can be an issue of pride, to be proud about how bad life is. Pride is not always does not always rear its head about how blessed I am. Pride can also be, see how bad things are going in my life. Pride can be, things are going so badly in my life, I'm just going to wait for somebody else to encourage me. So pride might need to be sacrificed for you to be able to be an encouragement in somebody else's. Your preferences might need to be sacrificed. What if God lays on your heart the face of somebody, the name of somebody that you really don't like this week? And yet, this afternoon, that name and face comes to you. And Monday morning, that name and face comes to you. And Monday evening comes to you. But I don't like that person. How can I be an encouragement to them? Now, imagine if Ananias had said that about Paul. You remember the story, and perhaps in Acts 9, and Saul has just seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded. And the Lord appears to Ananias. It says, Ananias, a great thing has happened. Saul is now a believer. I want you to go to him. And Ananias' first response was, Lord, I've heard about how bad this guy is. It's not a literal recitation of the text, but it's close. I know how bad this guy is, how he's persecuted the church, and you want me to go see him. Lord, this guy is our enemy. And you want me to go see him? And the Lord says, yes. And Ananias goes. And Ananias goes and encourages Paul. The text says that Paul, after the visit of Ananias, the scales come off of his eyes. He's able to see. He's able to begin to eat. And he is strengthened because of the visit of Ananias to him. Now, Ananias may not have liked the going. He obviously didn't like the thought to begin with. And he may not have liked the going. And this is going to be a drudgery. And I'm going to lose my life for going to this person. But I believe Ananias, at the end of the story, is also a recipient of encouragement. When he sees what God has done in Saul's life, who is now Paul, the believer. So we may have to sacrifice our preferences as to who God puts on our hearts to call and contact for encouragement. Paul and Tychicus, great examples of those who go out of their way intentionally seeking to encourage the brethren. Who will you encourage this week? Wouldn't it be great if Home Teleco recorded or singular or sprint or whoever you may use, what carrier. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of a sudden they had an unexplained spike in their calls this week? Because you guys are lighting up the phone lines, calling each other. And wouldn't it be wonderful that when Mason calls Hamp Metz's place, Hamp and Florence's place, to encourage them, that the line's busy? Because Hamp and Florence are busy calling Brian and Jessica to encourage them. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened? It is possible, isn't it? If we take seriously the Word of God and the example of Scriptures, that we are to live to be encouragers. It's not going to be possible if we just sit there and say, that's for somebody else. So believers in Christ can give encouragement to others by being intentional and sacrificial. The second point I want us to see, or second observation from this text in regards to encouragement, is this, that yes, believers in Christ can give encouragement to others by being intentional and sacrificial, but I want us to look at verses 23 and 24 and realize that believers in Christ can experience encouragement by reflecting on our gifts from God in Christ. Believers in Christ can experience encouragement by reflecting on our gifts from God in Christ. And Paul ends this letter with this grand peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruption. And he's writing to a group of people who find it very difficult to live out their faith faithfully in this city of Ephesus with its grand pagan temples, and where many of them are being persecuted for their faith. Paul himself receiving the fruit of persecution in his own life as he stands for Christ. And Paul's been warning them, you know, it's going to be a battle. Put on your spiritual armor. And yet he says in the closing words of encouragement to them, peace be with you from God. I know what you're facing in life. I'm experiencing what you're facing in life. Life is hard. Life is difficult for the believer. But look, you have peace with God. From God, in fact. And you have love from God. And you have faith from God. And you have grace from God. Be remembering these things. It's often said, Ken and I were talking, I think last week, about a letter. And we were talking about, now you remember, that people often remember what's at the beginning and what's at the end. And isn't it remarkable that as he closes this letter, peace be to the brethren and love and faith with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. He talks about the spiritual blessings. How does he begin the letter? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. From beginning to end, Paul is saying, remember what God has done. And remember who you are and what he has given to you in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace and love and faith. Keep your eyes on these and be encouraged. We read earlier out of Psalm 42, this was the experience of the sons of Korah. There was something going on that was bringing them to despair. And evidently had to do with some adversaries in their lives. And you may have some adversaries in your lives. They may not necessarily be people. Maybe it's biology class. And you're just discouraged. Or it's your workplace. Or it's somebody at your workplace. There is a face who just constantly ridicules you for your faith. And what did the sons of Korah say, despite all that was going on in their lives, this is what they repeated to their soul twice. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance, of my Savior and my God. And so in the midst of your despair, put your focus on God. And Paul does this in verses 23 and 24, and he reminds them of the giftings they have from God. And they are fourfold, at least in these verses. And they are peace, and they are love, they are faith, and they are grace. And they are a summation of all that Paul has been talking about in this letter. brilliant how he does this. And so let's just sort of look at these giftings for a moment as Paul's saying, remember God, remember who you are, remember what you have in God, and let us this morning be reminded as well. We have peace from God in verse 23. Peace be to the brethren from God. The peace comes from God. As I said, he begins this letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now that's a remarkable statement. Well, what do you mean that's a remarkable statement? Isn't God at peace with everyone? No! God has enemies. And they are those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who wallow and gladly wallow in their sinfulness. And they are marked as sinners, and they are marked as those who are the enemies of God, the children of the evil one. And he is at war with them. And yet, we as believers have peace. And this peace comes from God, as he has acted even before the foundations of the world. Sound familiar? The first chapter of Ephesians? He has acted before the foundations of the world in giving to us his Son. Because it was his Son who purchased peace for us. Ephesians 2:17. And he, the Lord Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. In Ephesians 2:14-15, for he, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, making the two into one man, establishing peace. And so it is in Christ, the gift of God, Christ Jesus, God incarnate, in creation, in the flesh, God's gift to us that brings us peace with him. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we have peace with God. And then when we are at peace with God, because now God resides in us, it is possible to have peace with one another. And we are commanded in this letter to live at peace with one another. And so because of God's gift of Christ, we are at peace with God and we are at peace with one another. And we have the message of peace to proclaim to others. Ephesians 6:15. And remember the part of the gospel armor, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having been made at peace with God, living at peace with one another, we proclaim the hope of peace for all who will yield to Christ Jesus. Paul is saying at the very end, remember this peace that you have with God. Oh, this world, you will not have peace. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, but not as the world gives to you. There is a different kind of peace that comes to our hearts in Christ that the world cannot give to us. It is a lasting peace. It is an eternal peace. It is a full peace and a whole peace, a never-ending peace. The world might give a peace for a day, an afternoon, a morning. You go into the work tomorrow and everything's great and the boss has said you're doing well, and then by lunch, the pink slip comes. That's the kind of peace the world gives. But the peace that God gives is abiding and supporting and lifting and encouraging and never ending, because it is a peace of relationship with him, not just for a morning, not just for a day or a year, but for all eternity. He gives to us his peace. And then he reminds them of love, a love with faith from God. And we are reminded that this love that God has for us, it began with him. As we sang earlier, what was this, the words of the verse that we sang? I love thee because thou first loved me. 1 John chapter 4. This is love, not that we love God first, but that he loved us and sent to us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die as the anger-turning sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation of our sins. This love comes from God. Again, Ephesians 1:4. As he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, predestinating us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That God is not just eking love to us, but flourishing love upon us, Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, his mega love with which he loved us. And that Paul prays that we would know this love that we have in Christ Jesus, Paul's reminding them at the very end of this great love, this saving love, this rescuing love that God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God acting first, this love comes to us and we respond as we are awakened by the Holy Spirit and made to be born again to receive this love in Christ Jesus. And then this love that we receive from God, we reciprocate to God, but we also spill out to one another. Remember the love with faith that God gives you, give to one another. Give to one another. He says this in Ephesians 1:15. Talks about how he's heard of their love for all the saints. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, talking about speaking the truth in love. We are rooted in love, building ourselves up in love, being fit together as one body of Christ in love. Love being the mortar that holds our souls together. Ephesians 5:25, the practical aim of this. Husbands, love your wives. We say we have received the love of God and we are remembering that we have received the love of God and that He has given it to us. We have a responsibility not only to reciprocate it back to Him, but also to spread it and to share it with one another. Peace to you from God and love to you from God, but also faith. Love with faith, and these from God. And we remember that faith is the cornerstone for us. That none of us are saved or rescued by our works, but by faith, which is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It is our faith that rescues us, and this faith itself, a gift from God to us. And this faith that we have in Christ, giving us a bold and confident access to God as we pray to Him, that as that Christ dwells in our hearts with faith, and because of that we are rooted again in love, Ephesians 3:17. And this faith is one faith, one Lord, not many roads, not many gods, not many lords, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And this faith that God gives to us to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same faith that we hold up as a shield that is able to bounce off all of the enemy's attacks. If we will keep our eyes and hearts and souls and minds focused on Him. Peace to you from God and love to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, grace. Grace be with all those who love you. And what is grace? Remember that simple definition? Grace, my receiving something that I don't deserve. My receiving that which I do not deserve. And Paul's reminding that you will receive something that you do not deserve. And what is that something? Certainly it is relationship with God, to be able to call Him our Father. The grace that we receive in Ephesians 2:5, once we were dead in our transgressions, now made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. It is grace that brings us to life, that we may be able to praise the name of Jesus Christ. It is grace that gives to us the kindness. Ephesians 2:7-8, in order that in the ages to come, He, God, might show us the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is by grace that we are empowered to serve. We have no right to think that we could serve God with sinful hands and sinful hearts. But once we have been saved and rescued, He graces us again. When we have been saved by grace, He graces us again with spiritual gifts to be able to serve Him. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. So Paul reminds us, peace is yours, and love is yours, and faith is yours, and grace is yours from God. But then he qualifies it. He qualifies it. Grace be with all those, in verse 24, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptibility or with incorruption. We're going to talk about that last word in just a moment. But listen to this. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are not loving our Lord Jesus Christ, all the blessings that are supposedly that we're looking forward to are not ours. For peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Love of God comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Grace for eternity is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And listen to what he says here. All those who love our, uses the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we cannot love Jesus as this historical person of the past who is just this good teacher and kindly teacher who lived simply. That is what a lot of people would want you to do. Just love Jesus, that kindly kind of person who is soft and tender with all those around him. That's not who Paul says for you to love. Because that's not the full picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Paul tells us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ being a title, as we've often said, and I know you've heard, is not Christ is not his last name. Proper, it's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. The Messiah, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, the One who is the Rescuer of our souls before Almighty God. Why Jesus? Because He died on the Christ. We sing about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not Jesus Christ, the goodly teacher. Because on the cross is where He paid for our sins. And when we believe that what He has done on the cross for our sins, when we believe that and truly rest and trust in that alone, He is our Savior, and these blessings are ours. We trust and love the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself up in my place on the cross, that I might be able to sing the praises of the Father forevermore. But He's not just the Lord Jesus Christ who did something in the past for me. He is the Christ who has been raised from the dead, the Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, who even now intercedes for His saints, who will be coming again for His church, who is the Lord as well. He's not just the Jesus Christ who did something for my intangible, eternal soul so that my soul lives for all eternity. He is my Lord who has the right to dictate how I live my physical life even now. And unless you love the Lord who is sovereign over your life and has every right to dictate how you live your life, unless you love the Lord and obey His commands, He said, you love me, then obey my commands in the Gospel of John. We must love the Lord, sovereign Lord over all areas of my life, Jesus Christ, the Rescuer of my soul as well. For those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace and faith and love. And then comes this last word in your translation. It may say, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ incorruptibly or in incorruption. The word basically means, there's no difficulty in understanding what the word means. It means with an unendingly. But Bible scholars will tell you is what we don't really know is which word this modifies. Because if you're like me and if you're using a New American, when it has a word in italics, it means that word's not really in the Greek. But this is how we make sense of it, say the translators of the New American, that this incorruptible, this unending adjective is modifying the love. Well, here are your options with this word. It could just easily be, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ who is unending. The unending one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you who love the unending one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of the eternalness of Christ Jesus. Or it could be, as the New American says, it could speak to the love aspect. And so that those who love unendingly the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the ones who are going to be experiencing grace. Or it can also mean the us. That those of us who are unending in eternity. Indeed, Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has put eternity in all our hearts. We are all living forever. We all have eternal existence. But will we have eternal life with God or an eternal death in hell is what makes the difference. So those of us who are unending, grace be with all those unending souls who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so perhaps maybe the best way to understand it is to say it this way. Grace to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ who is unending with a love that is unending and who will be unending. Blessing to Him. The unending nature of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ means that I cannot say I love the Lord on Sunday mornings alone. I cannot say that I love the Lord on sunny days only when everything is going well. If it is indeed peace and love and faith and grace that is to be mine, then I must exhibit a love for my sovereign Lord Jesus, the rescuing Christ, always. So as we look at these final words in the book of Ephesians, let us be those who encourage. And like Paul, to encourage others by encouraging them to look to God. And let us be those who are encouraged as we place our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And for those who do, peace now and forevermore. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, love yours from God to be shared with others. Love yours now and forevermore. Faith, yours now and forevermore. And God's unending grace is yours now and forevermore. So no matter what you are experiencing in your day to day, keep your eyes focused upon God and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we are weak creatures and questioning creatures, and we hear that we can be encouraged, and maybe our minds are immediately going to specific questions. Can God encourage me in my cancer? Oh, yes. And God, some may be wondering, can God encourage me in my marriage? Oh, yes. Can God encourage me with that difficult child who so far does not seem to be going the way that we raised him? Oh, yes. Lord, you are able to give encouragement to all those who have their minds stayed on you. May we hold tight the words of Scripture, for they are ever true, that those who need encouragement, according to Psalm 42, we are to fix our hope in you, and yet we will praise you, our Savior and our God. So, Father, I pray that you would help us not to focus all our energies upon our problems, real as they are, hurtful as they are, mournful as they are. But may we see our encouragement not just in the wiping away of these temporary problems, but may we see our encouragement in the eternal God who promises peace and love and faith and grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us even as we are perhaps being ministered to by your word and by your Holy Spirit, even as you are perhaps doing a great work of encouragement in our own lives, may we have it about ourselves to be intentional and sacrificial, to look around to the lives around us and ask you, who can I encourage today? And then may we follow through. Lord, lead us not to lead isolationist lives. Self-centered lives. But lead us to live lives like our Savior, who gave Himself for us. May we also give ourselves for each other in the days and weeks and, as you tarry, years to come. We are encouraged today, Lord, not in us, but in you and in the Savior whom we love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.